Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be here, glad to worship with you, and glad to receive God's word this morning. So before we start, let's approach the throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you today just to say to you, we love you. And we're here, Lord, to worship you, and we're here, Lord, to be taught your precious word. Pray, Lord, that you'll continue to lead us and guide us as we go through the scriptures today. Pray, Lord, you'll speak loud and clear to each and every one of our hearts. And pray, Lord, that we will have ears to hear what you have to say and be quick about it, to take it into our hearts and to apply it to our lives. So, Father, thank you so much for what you're about to do in each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Marks of Maturity. This is the third message we have going on concerning the marks of maturity in the believer. Now, we know from our previous studies the last couple of weeks that Paul was writing the letter that we're going to look at, and that's the letter to the Philippians. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The interesting thing about this, as I pointed out earlier in our studies, was that Paul was writing this letter under difficult circumstances. And that was because he was a prisoner in Rome. Notice I said in Rome, not of Rome. If you will, in the first chapter of Philippians, I want you to look over to verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians says, Paul is saying, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What things had happened to him? He was put into jail. He's in Rome, and he's ready to go before Caesar to defend himself. If you want to know why, you read the book of Acts, and you find out from chapter 22 to 28, what happened to Paul and how did he get to Rome and what the story was behind that. Verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." See, Paul didn't ever consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome. He said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. I'm his servant. He's in charge of my life. He directs me and brings things into my life that he wants me to do." And that's something we need to think about. Nothing happens in our lives that happens by chance. If you're here today and you're born again and you have Christ as your Savior, he's taking your life and directing you down the path he wants you to go. He's taking charge. So that's what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul, just being in prison, even though he's chained to Roman guards, it's an encouragement to others to take their stand for Christ. Now, what do we need to do to take our stand for Christ? We got to think about that. Now, when you think about the book of Philippians and the Apostle Paul, remember, he's writing this about 10 years after he established that church. You go back to Acts chapter 16 and you find that out. And it all started with witnessing. Paul was witnessing to a group of women who were down by the riverside and sharing the gospel with them. And God, it says, opened the heart of one of the women there whose name was Lydia. She was the first convert in Europe. Paul goes to a place where there's no Christians. So he starts something going on there. He starts a church, and this woman here was the first convert. It says that God opened this heart. You and I didn't come to Christ because of the fact that we have an ability to do that. God has to open up the heart. God has to work on ourselves. We have to understand that it's the Spirit of God who's been given to this world and in each and every one of us who have named the name of Christ to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So God opened up her heart. What does that mean? It simply means he gave her understanding to what Paul was talking about. And what Paul was talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What every person needs to hear and to believe. And we know from the scriptures that she did believe. And she invited Paul to her home. And not only her, but also her family believed. And they were baptized. So it was a good conversion. Then there's another example given to us in Philippians, in Acts chapter 16. And that's of the Philippian jailer. He came when the earthquake came and shook the place and the doors were open because Paul and Silas were in prison. He came down, he figured everybody's out, the rats scattered, and he had a sword, he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do thyself no harm, we are all here." And he's trembling. He didn't know what was going on, but he knew he needed some kind of help. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do?" That was the question. And what, you know what Paul shot out? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou shalt be saved." Then the scripture says, the jailer took him and Silas into his home, washed their wounds up, fed them. And then it says that Paul was speaking to them with the word of the Lord to him and to his family, and they got saved. So there was more to the story than we see in the book of Acts. But the story is about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we got to think, well, we look to the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, we start to see what Paul did, his method of preaching the gospel. Now this is what we're going to see. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger here in Philippians 1 because we are coming back. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul has something to say about to this church to remind them that you're saved, but you're not living like you're saved. But now he gives us an explanation here. In chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." The gospel was preached to them, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were standing on that promise by God that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Verse 2, "by which also you are saved." There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the gospel. That's why people need to hear it. You and I are God's agents here on this earth to get that gospel out, to tell the people that they're in need of Christ. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." See, we're supposed to do these things. And if we're not doing these things, we've got to step back and think, oh my God, am I really saved? And if I am, then I got to get busy with the Lord's business. Verse 3, and this is it. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." See, it's based on the scriptures. "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, the 12. He was seen by James. He was seen by a whole bunch of others, about 500 other people." That was the proofs that what Paul is saying here about the gospel of Jesus as he rose from the dead. That's what we need to emphasize when we talk to people, because that's the gospel. Christ died for you, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again for you and for me, each and every one of us. He says to them, and he says to us that we are to look to this Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45:22, it says, God speaking through Isaiah, said, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to the Lord. That's what we are to do. Well, now what does it mean to look? It's very simple. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't demand some kind of weird operation that you have to do. No, it's to look. It's not hard to look. You're looking up here. But what does that mean? Look to the Lord. He's not here. How can I look to him? He's in heaven. And we are to look to him with the look of faith based on the scripture, what the scripture says. Look unto me, all ye, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, there's an interesting illustration in the Old Testament about this look of faith. And that comes from the book of Numbers. The people were in camp, the people meaning the tribes of Israel, and they were bad boys. And they got on God's bad side, and he had to chastise them. So he sent snakes, and these snakes were poisonous snakes, and they would come and they would bite the people. And the people were dying because of the snake bites. And so what happens? They start crying out. They're asking Moses for help. Moses turns around, looks to the Lord and says, Lord, help. And the Lord said, Moses, make yourself a pole, fasten a bronze serpent on it, stick it up, and tell the people to look at it. That's the look of faith. That's all they had to do. Some of them were dying. They couldn't do anything. All you had to do was look at it. Because that look is a look of faith, believing what God had said. Look to that. Now, Paul said, and it's interesting because we get a lot of illustrations from the Old Testament. Paul said, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So there's an illustration there. But what does that mean? Because it happened centuries ago, how does that affect me? Well, let's go to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. And you'll see the connecting link. John chapter 3. When you get there, we're going to begin at verse 14. Because it's going to be explained to us, because what I said about the snake on the pole and the people look with the look of faith is now translated to a spiritual thing where people today have the look of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And as Moses, there it is, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever or eternal life. Whosoever, look. That's what we did. We looked to him. He's the Savior. There is no other Savior given unto men, but the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, and he gives us a little bit more explanation. For God so loved, well, let's make it personal, all right? For God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that which was most precious to him, which was his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he who believes, do you believe? If you believe on him, it says in him, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That name of Jesus is powerful. The name Jesus actually means Jehovah or the Lord is salvation. He is the Savior. That's the part that we need to understand. And Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will grant it to you. And he says also, he will do it for you. So this is what he's talking about here. He says, if you believe, you're not condemned. But if you do not believe, if you're holding on to something other than Jesus, he says, you're still condemned. You're condemned already because you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Well, that's where we're going to be. That's where our teaching is today. We have a lot of other things that we're talking about. Now, look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. It says, now this is Paul. He's writing this letter. He loves these people. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. You know, there's something different about Paul here. Paul is in prison, and he can't go anywhere. He can't go anywhere. And yet, he's rejoicing because his heart and mind is focused on the Lord and what the Lord had given him to do. Paul was rejoicing for this particular church. So he had something going on for him, and that's what we want to find out. The secret of his joy, and it's not a secret anymore because it's here, we're going to look at it. The secret of his joy was having a simple or a single mindset that's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of people say, well, they have a one-track mind in a negative way. But in the spiritual way, we have a one-track mind where our focus is upon the Lord and the Lord only. His life was all about Jesus, and that's where we need to be, all about Jesus. You might not be there yet, so you have to grow. I have to grow as much as is possible to be more like Jesus. God will work in us and through us if we would just submit to him and commit ourselves to him. So he lived for serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not stopping there, and his people. You can't love Christ and not love God's people. We may not like what a lot of people do, but we love God's people. That's what we're created for. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Look at what Paul says. This is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that amazing? That's one of my favorite verses here. Now, Paul is in this, in Acts chapter 28, he has a rented house. Where did he get the money? Christians. God was taking care of him, even when he was in prison. He sent people to him. They paid money. He paid his rent. Instead of in a dungeon, he was in a house, his own rented house. He was restricted because he was chained to Roman guards. But you know why? That didn't bother Paul. Because Paul was content. He was content because God was calling the shots in his life. How about you? You may not be in normal prison, but maybe you're in prison because of some kind of sin in your life. Well, God is here to make sure that you understand that if we come to him, he will help us. He will release us from what has engulfed us. In Romans chapter 8, 28, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that, had this mindset. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. That means he has a light for us to walk in. He has chosen that for us. Paul said he was content. Even though he was in prison, even though he was getting the tar beat out of him, in the book of Acts, we read about that. But Paul says, my Father's in charge. My Father is in charge. Christian, your Father, my Father, is in charge of your life and my life. So the sooner we get to know that, the better off we're going to be. Nothing comes into our life except he allows it. And he allows it because he has a purpose for it. And that purpose is to conform you and me more and more to the image of Christ. Turn to me to chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I'm going to give you two verses, and I want you, if you can, in your Bible, take your pen, and I want you to put on the side of these verses, W-O-W. These are wow verses, because these verses you and I need as we continue on our course of life. Philippians 4, 11. Now, Paul is ending up his message here, his epistle. And he's happy. They sent him support for his ministry time and again. And he says, I'm not writing this because in regard to a need. I'm just thanking you for your kindness and for your love to me. For I have learned, here it is, I have learned that whatever state I find myself in, I am therewith content. Christian, are you content where you're at? Well, I've got so much things going on. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Look unto the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. He will help us. He said, Paul says, whatever I'm in, I am content. Then look at verse 14. And this is why he can be content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put W-O-W on the side of that one. For that's a wow verse. For when you and I are going through some pretty hard trials in our life, these verses will come into us and say, look, keep looking unto him. Be content. I'm behind it all. I'm behind it all. I have a purpose for you. Other churches might have a purpose for your wallet, but we have a purpose to help you to come to know Christ and to work for him and give him your commitment. Now, talked about the single mind. What about that single mind type thing? Well, it's interesting because it has to do with one thing on our mind, and it has to do with an attitude. That's the mind. And here's the attitude of Paul. It makes no difference what happens to me, just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is being shared with others. That's what Paul's life was all about. And I hope that's what your life is all about and my life is all about. I can only speak for myself. But we are God's agents here on this earth. Paul was rejoicing in his circumstances here because his circumstances strengthened this church through the sharing of the gospel. He was thankful for them. And his circumstances. In verse 5, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 5. Remember he said, you're always in my prayers and I make requests with joy. Why? For your fellowship. Fellowship there means for your sharing, your partnering in what? In the gospel from the first day until now. First day of what? The first day they were founded. The first day that they got saved. The Holy Spirit did a work in them and showed them what they needed to do. And Paul's taken up on that. So Paul is thinking about them and his joy is just overflowing to God for the work that he's doing here in this church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul wrote this, in everything give thanks. In everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What are you going through? Is it that heavy? Give thanks to God, because it's God's will for you, and God's will for me where I'm going to. He has ordained that. It's a purpose for us, so that we will grow closer to him. Now look at verses 7 and 8, because in these verses, Paul says, I've got you. I got you in my heart. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8. He goes on to say, for God is my witness, how greatly I am longing for you. I want to be with you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul said to this church, I have you in my heart. I'm always praying for you when I remember you. But you know, it's possible to have people in our minds, but not in our heart. We can think about them and do everything, but they're not in our heart. That means we don't do anything about it. We don't offer ourselves to help them in whatever they might need help in. And we have a picture of this, about having them on the heart. It's an Old Testament picture again. And it comes from the book of Exodus in chapter 28. I'll give you just a quick overview. In chapter 28, God is establishing the priesthood for the nation of Israel. He says that the priests are going to be, the high priest will be Aaron, and his four sons will be the assistant priests to help out with the work of the tabernacle, and even go as far as the temple. But there was a lot more than four by that time. Now, in this, we also see that the high priest and the priest had special garments that they were supposed to wear in their service to God, in the tabernacle or in the temple, depending on what period of time they're in. The high priest had a special garment. He was the one, remember, most of you remember, once a year, the Day of Atonement, he goes into the Holy of Holies where God, its presence is, and he would offer the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood for the nation of Israel. And when you read about what these garments were that the high priest wore, he wore an ephod. An ephod was something like this. It might have been split where it was in two, like almost like a vest. And on that ephod, there was fastened 12 stones, which had the names of the 12 tribes on it. And it was each one of those stones was a jewel. And it gives you what those jewels were in chapter 28. So what's the point? So if it's on his chest, he has the tribes of Israel on his heart. Paul says, I have you, church, on my heart. I have you on my heart. So he carried the people over his heart, and so did the Apostle Paul. So what about us? Do we have each other on our hearts? Do we think about each other? Do we pray for each other? Are we readily available to help each other if need be? One of the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience here in this life is when we come before the throne of grace in prayer, whether just us or with a brother or with a sister, praying together with them unto the Lord. Look at verse 9. And this I pray. So verses 9 and 10, he's given a prayer here for them. And the prayer is that they would continue to mature. From what we've read and what we've heard, boy, they got everything going for them. They're doing pretty good. And they're into it 10 years already. And they're growing. Paul says, keep going. God has so much more for us. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love, here it is, a mature person, spiritually mature person, will have the love of Christ flowing out of them towards other believers. And that's Holy Spirit manufactured in us. Because it's not human love, it's agape love. And agape love is sacrificial love. That's why I said we need to have each other on our heart. We need to go ahead and be available to help people if the time comes, and if the Lord chooses us to be the one to help them. He says, I pray that your love may still abound. Abound means to grow, to go ahead and to expand more and more. And here, two ways: in knowledge and in all discernment. In knowledge, it's interesting here because we need to have knowledge. Most Christians throughout the world, because they lack teaching or they lack interest in it, only know about God. They don't know God in a personal, close personal way. So we want to make sure that everyone that comes here is going to be built up in the Lord through the knowledge of Him and through the knowledge of His Word. That's the only way we're going to be built up. And when we have this love, the love of Christ flowing out of us here, what we're going to see is that it's a true evidence that your person is truly saved. True persons, evidence of salvation. You know what the Apostle John said? The Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 3. He said, we know that we here have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's an evidence that we're saved because we love the brethren. And in John chapter 13, in the upper room, when Jesus had the boys up there and he was teaching them about the communion and what he's going to institute, he said to them this: a new commandment I give to you, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. There's a difference. We can love each other with human love, but God says, let's go higher. You have it. You have the capacity to do it. Let's go higher. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. One another. That's an evidence of salvation. Now, there's another evidence of salvation, and there's others, but I chose these two because it's important. The other evidence of salvation is that those who are saved and they have Christ's love flowing through them is willing to forgive others no matter what they say or what they do to us. The church is getting ruined throughout the whole world because of unforgiveness. You don't get away with it. You don't forgive. You know what's going on? You got a growth going inside of you. And it's called the root of bitterness. And because it's the root of bitterness, it's going to separate you not only from the people, but separate you from God, from His blessings. We have to forgive others. But you don't know what he said. You don't know what she did. La, 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 la. Doesn't matter. God says, forgive them. Forgive them. And here's the scripture. Peter talks to us about it in First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent love. Fervent love means love that's boiling over. It's like looking at a pot and the pot is boiling before you put your spaghetti in there and it's jumping all over the place. That's the way love is to be inside each and every one of us. For why? Because this kind of love will cover a multitude of sins. We're not out gossiping. We're not out telling each other, well, this guy did this and he's doing that and she's doing that, da, 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 da. No. If you're going to tell anybody, tell God about it. Tell God about it. Now, all of that to bring us to our study today. But we needed all this because there's some new people here and you need to understand what this is all about. Because that's what it's all about, is knowing what it's saying and why it's saying it and how does it apply to us. All right? So we're talking about the marks of maturity in a believer, in a Christian. What we're going to see in verse 10 is the mark of spiritual integrity, spiritual integrity in verse 10. Let's read it. He's praying. He says, I'm praying also that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere. Two words here, sincere and without offense. Underline them, highlight them, till the day of Christ. In other words, keep going till you stand before the Lord when he takes you home, or you stand before him at the bema seat of Christ. This is important. So now let's see what it means. Sincere and without offense. Well, without offense, it's also translated blameless. It can also be translated above reproach. When he talks about being sincere and without offense, he's talking in two ways. For the sincere, it's the inner attitudes that he's talking about. That's where we need to be sincere in our heart. Our hearts are right with God and right with people. And when he talks about without offense or blameless, it's about our outward behavior, how we act as a Christian. So in general, he's praying for spiritual integrity to continue on and abounding in these people, and also for you and I. Spiritual integrity is the practice of honesty and morality, no matter the situation, even when nobody's looking. That means when we're at home, alone, or we're in our car alone, that our minds are not drifting, we're not watching things we shouldn't watch and listening to things we shouldn't listen to. That will start something in us that we don't want to happen, because it'll take us to a place we don't want to go. What about this word sincere? It's interesting because there's a story behind that when you look it up in history. Our word for sincere actually comes from a Latin word, and it's sin and sere. It's two words. And you know what it means? Without wax. What? What do you mean without wax? In ancient Rome, especially in the first century, the making of pottery and dishes and cups, that was a big business. It was profitable. Everybody needed them because it was made out of clay. It's there. You drop them, you're done. It's over. But even in the first century, there were scammers. There were cheats. What do I mean? Well, they'd make the pot. And sometimes the pot wouldn't be perfect and it would have a crack in it, whether it was a light one or whatever, or just on the inside. So the potter, the crooked potter, there were many good ones, he would take that pot and he would hold it up to the light. And if it had a crack in it, the light would come through. So he would make wax and he'd put wax in it. Ah, that's good. It's as good. And that's what he would do. But the smart buyer, before they bought the thing, would take it and look and see, is there wax in it? No cracks anywhere else. So they would take it and put it up to the light. And of course, the light would be the sun that they would be looking for. So Paul is praying for this church and for us also to be sincere. He's not praying that we become perfect, because we can't. We can't become perfect. We can become mature as we want to get with the Lord. He was praying for them to be free of hypocrisy. Two-faced, saying one thing, doing another, that kind of deal. He's saying, don't cover your flaws and stuff in your life with wax. You need to get it right with God. And you may even have to talk to somebody about it. But make sure who you're talking to is spiritual. And not someone who, as soon as you slam the door, they're on the phone. Yo, you never believe who was here, and you never believe what they said. We don't want that. We don't want that. Our problems, one of the problems in the church today, throughout the whole world, is we have waxy Christians. They have patches of wax in their life. That is a pretense, and that means a deception. We're deceiving others. We're all here today. Our little halos are shining here. But what happens when we get out? Take the halo up, put it in the back of the car, and away we go. Put the cowboy hat on, you know, that kind of deal. And maybe you're here today for the wrong reason. We put on the wax of church attendance. I'm here because so-and-so wants me to be here. I'm here, this and that. You want to be here because this is where God's people are meeting. And we're studying the Word of God. You're not getting newspaper clippings. You're getting the Word of Almighty God. We don't want to put on the wax of attendance when our whole life is full of cracks. We want to get them right. It's important. If you are going through anything that you can't shake, come see me after the message. And we'll pray about it. And we'll ask God to take that out of your life if it's His will. He might have you there just for the sake of getting you to the point where you give up yourself and cling on to Him and Him only. We put the wax on everything that everything's okay in our lives. No, I've got no problems. What makes you think I have problems? And here our faces down to our chin. Our countenance has fallen. First of all, that's what's going to be the telltale. But that's what the scripture says. Why has your countenance fallen? You could see it in the eyes. There's no more Chinese eyes from smiling. It's just droopy. So we never share our issues with anybody. You know there's a release when we share with somebody, someone that we trust, someone that knows the Word of God and not going to say, that's okay. No, it's not okay if it's sin. It has to get out of there. It has to be confessed and repented of and turned away from. That's what happens. See, we would rather act like everything is okay. Oh, we're perfect. Then admit our flaws one to another. And we carry that on before God. God's there with watching us on the screen. He's looking at our heart. He knows what we're holding on to there, what sin we're holding on to, why we're holding on. He said, I can't do nothing until you take that out of the way. God, take it out of my way. I already told you how to take it out of the way. Confess it. Repent of it. Start walking with me. The next word that Paul gives here in verse 10 that I said to, is important is the word without offense. Without blame, so no one could blame you, or above reproach, nobody could accuse you of doing things that are not Christian. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and or 10 and verse 32? He says, give no offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, and the church of God. In other words, watch how you talk to people. You know, a lot of times we want to correct people right off the bat. Oh, wait a minute, you don't do this, that. That guy's going to say, that woman's going to say, I don't need that. I'm having a hard enough time dealing with what I'm dealing with. It has to be dealt with in a spirit of love. So what does it mean to give no offense? The word, as you look at it, and it's translated in some other places, means without stumbling. Without stumbling yourself and without having others stumble because of what you said or what you're doing. So it has the idea of not falling into sinful conduct and not causing others to fall into sinful conduct because of the fact that people are watching. You know, Paul says we're like newspapers. We're being read by all people. Every one of us. People are watching. Well, you need to be saved because God said this. The way you're living, you need to be saved. That's what will come if we're living the wrong way. Let's dig a little deeper on that. This word, without offense, above reproach, Paul uses it when he sends a letter to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives the qualifications of the elders and the deacons. And one of those requirements or qualifications is that they should be blameless, without offense to people. In other words, there should be no areas of sin in our lives. Because what do you do? When you sin, what do you do? Well, I confess my sin. Okay. But I don't know if he heard me or anything like that. We act like that. He heard you. When it's sincere from the heart, he heard you. See, we have a hard time believing God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Done. That doesn't mean you go back and do the same thing, because now you know whatever it is that you confessed or I confessed, I know that that's a sin. And confession means I'm agreeing with God. God says that's rebellion against him, and I want to confess it. It not only means that we are free from sins that are dominating us and we're not dealing with them, but it also has an area where we're have freedom. But that freedom can cause a weaker brother or a weaker sister, less mature, to sin. Case in point, just a quick one. We have Roman Catholic friends. We witness, they get saved, invite you over for dinner on a Friday. But we have fish on Friday. Well, I don't like fish. Make me a burger. What do you mean? We're up. They don't know much, so we need to eat the fish, don't worry about the burger. Because that person is looking at that and saying, what? What is that all about? Until they grow up into Christ and they see what it really actually means. Paul said this in Romans 14 and verse 21. He said, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother or sister to sin. There's many other illustrations, but if you want to get out of here before 6, I got to go through this. We might as well. We're having it at 6 o'clock anyhow, so we'll be right here. See, this is one of the marks of a spiritual believer in Christ. They're without offense. They are seeking to be blameless. You got to work at it. You can't subject yourself to watching R-rated shows or listen to filth on TikTok or Facebook or whatever and not have it affect you. It's going to affect you. A spiritual believer doesn't want that stuff. Well, we might think, oh, well, I'm spiritual. It's not affecting me. Remember, it starts like a little coal. That one, it might not go back to another, but that's not going out because you didn't deal with it. And then another one comes and it's bigger. And then another one comes and it's bigger. And then right away, you're doing the same thing. It could be the use of sexual innuendos in the life. Everything you talk about has something to do with sex. Or what you're doing is you're using words that you used to use when you were in the world, when you were unsaved. You might even use the Lord's name in vain, as we say. We don't want to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. He would rather bless us than have to chastise us because we don't want to. We can confess it, but if we're not putting it away, there's a problem there. We got to get serious. So Paul is here praying for them to have love and character of Christ in them, without offense until the day of Christ. Do you know that each and every one of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how we lived our lives here on this earth? And it's not a judgment. It's an evaluation. You know what that is. And you work for somebody. You work so long, and then you get an evaluation. And to determine, you know, whether you get how big your raise is going to be, if you're even going to get a raise. Well, we're going to go through that, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to determine how much crowns and how much rewards we have earned. Without offense, till the day of Christ, he says. That's what we're doing. And one of the things is that our lives are not causing others to stumble and to sin. There are two good tests that we can follow as we exercise spiritual discernment in our lives. First of all, ask the question of what I'm doing. Will it cause others to stumble? Will it cause others to sin? Or will it make me ashamed if Jesus came right now? You know, we're to live in expectancy of him coming at any time. And we want to be glorifying him, not defaming him with our conduct, with our mouth. So the question we need to look at and evaluate ourselves here is, are we seeking to live a life that is sincere and without offense or blameless before God and before others? This is what we need to settle in our lives. And are we willing to give up some of our freedoms and rights in order to be blameless before God and others? I'm going to leave you with that. Next week, we're going to continue on. There's other marks of maturity that we're going to go through as we go through some of these verses. But you have a lot now. If God has spoken to your heart, get a copy of the CD of this message and sit down with your Bibles open and listen to it and pray over it and really look over your own life and see, am I out of line in anywhere? Because if you are, if I am, then I'm not maturing the way God wants me to mature. You know, you could be saved for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and still be a baby in Christ. There's no reason for that. If we do what we're supposed to do, and that is to read our Bibles, to pray through our Bibles, to pray before God, to look to him, to trust him with our lives, then he's going to take our lives and it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a blessing. So we want to do that. If God has convicted you of something in your life and you're struggling with it and you just can't kick it, come down and we'll pray about it. God is in the business to help us. He doesn't want us going around dragging these big weights behind us. He wants to relieve the burden. You've heard the gospel message. If you're here and you've never received Christ, you never believed on him, you never trusted him, you're not resting in him alone. And God has convicted you. That means he's speaking to you. And he wants you to get it right. We can do that. No problem. No problem. You can walk out of here saved and secure in the arms of Jesus. Or you can walk out of here as someone who has rejected the love of God, who delivered up his son on the cross for you for all of us. Don't be ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of you when he went to the cross. Get it right. We want you to be blessed by God. You'll know God in a different way you haven't known him before. Instead of just sitting there in a pew, you'll have God working in your lives. And you'll be able to see it. See, when God is in your lives, you can't hide it. It's light. It's light. People see it. There are some people out there that want it, that are attracted to that. In fact, God will bring people into your life for you and me to minister to. Look what he brought this morning. You're here because God brought you here. He had something to say, and he said it here in the book of Philippians, and he continues on to say it. So do what God is leading you to do. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for ministering to our hearts, Lord. You know what's going on. You know where we're at. You explain to us fully in the word of God today what we need to do as a Christian. If there's things in our lives that are causing others to sin, maybe we think we have freedom at home to use words that are not God glorifying, to do things that are not God glorifying. But yeah, we're sitting in the pew like Mr. and Mrs. Holy Person. And yet there's so many things going wrong in our life. God says, let's get it going. Let's get it out of there. So Lord, thank you. So you're so willing to help us because sin entangles us. Lord, we can't get away from it. It easily besets us, and that word besets means entangles us like an octopus. Won't let us go. Father, we're here to help each other, to love each other, so that we could know you better. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to lift up his precious name with our lips and with our lives, that you might get all the glory, the honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.